You're listening to GlendaleCC.org and to the Glendale Christian KY podcast on iTunes. This week, we continue our Just a Phase sermon series with Senior Minister Adam Hale bringing us a message on the second major phase in any child's life, preschool and elementary, and why this phase is so important to the church. Thank you for listening, and as always, we hope that this message encourages you in your walk to love and follow Jesus. Have a wonderful week.
Well, good morning. I'm excited that you're here this week and excited that you've chosen to come back for week two of our Just a Phase sermon series. And just in case you missed last week, let me remind you what this series is all about and why it's so important. I said last week this may be the most important sermon series that I preach all year, and I really believe that because between the time a child is born and the time that they turn 18, there are 940 weeks. 940 weeks, that sounds like a whole lot of time. It sounds like a really big number, but it's really not. In fact, it's really a very small number and a very limited amount of time. And so because it's a very limited amount of time, we must be very intentional about leveraging every potential opportunity that we have to raise the next generation of church leaders. Because if we aren't intentional about taking advantage of every opportunity to leverage the potential in every child, in every phase of life, then we will likely raise children who are good people, who get good educations, who get good jobs, who are productive members of society. And none of those things are bad. I don't know any parent that ever said, I want my child to be a leech on society. No parent ever said that. Those are all good things. And we will raise very good people, but they won't have a relationship with the Lord. And that's a very bad thing. And it will leave the church without a set of leaders for the next generation. So these 940 weeks, these are huge weeks, important weeks. And during those 940 weeks that a child has, they enter into four different phases. The first phase is the infant, toddler, preschool phase. We talked about that last week. And remember, we said the greatest need that they have is in that phase is to be embraced. And we answered three questions about them last week. Am I safe? Am I able? And am I okay? And in those three questions, we said we need to do three things to help them at that phase. We need to ignite their imagination, to activate their senses, and to structure their experiences. Because they will move from that phase, because it is only just a phase. And they will move from that phase into the elementary phase, which is the phase we're going to talk about this week. And next week, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite phase, that awkward middle school phase. I don't know that any... How many of you, if you had the chance, just a show of hands, how many of you, if you had the chance and you could go back to any phase of life, you would choose junior high? Like, yeah, that's what I thought. Nobody. Nobody picks that phase, right? Like, you might go back to your elementary years. You might go back to high school. Nobody goes back to middle school. I had a seventh grade history teacher one time, and she told me that if you're good when you die, you go to heaven. And if you're bad when you die, you go back to middle school. And that may not be all that far off. But we're going to talk about that in next week. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the phase that every parent decides goes by too quick. And they get to the end of that phase, and they start saying things like, I wish I had done this. I wish I had more time to do this. I wish I had thought of this. That last phase, the high school phase. And so here's what we need to remember, that while each phase has things that are unique to that phase, each phase also has significant relationships and present realities that we need to understand. And along with that, there are distinctive opportunities to leverage every bit of potential that are in each child. Because remember, there's one common denominator that makes all kids the same, that makes all kids this one common denominator in every child is that they are all made in the image of God. So whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a church leader, a volunteer, an aunt, uncle, someone that just wants to have influence with the child, this series is for you because it's our responsibility to raise up the next generation of leaders for Christ Church. You know, I hear this phrase a lot, and you've heard me say before how much I despise this phrase. In fact, I'll tell you, I hate it when people come up to me and say something like, and it's always well-intentioned. They always have good intentions behind saying this, but they say, you know, I love seeing all of our kids up on stage. They're the future of our church. People say that, you know, we had 13 babies up here last week, and man, it was a great sight to see. And here's what I learned about babies last week, and I guess I knew this, but I thought, you know, with my charm and my eloquent ability to speak, I could just outmatch them, and that didn't happen. I thought, you know, I had all these things I wanted to say to parents and these babies, and even to you all as a church during our baby dedication last week. And I got about two sentences into it, and I realized these babies aren't going to stay up here very long. They're ready to do what they want to do. And so I hear all the time people say this phrase, that our kids are the future of the church. And I'll tell you, I absolutely despise that phrase, because they are the future leaders of our church, but they are not the future of our church. They are a part of the church now. They are a part of the present church. They are just as much a part of the church as you are and as I am. They are a part of the church now. And so how we view children determines the course of action for our church. They are the future leaders of the church. And so we must be diligent in leveraging every opportunity that we have, in taking advantage of all the potential that every child has, so that we can lay the solid foundation for them, so that when the time comes for us to hand the keys to the church over to them, for them to take the reins, for them to lead the church into the future, they are equipped to step into that role. Moses said it this way in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. We read this last week. He said, "And you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home or when you're on the road or when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, leverage every opportunity that you have to teach these principles to your children, because they're going to need these foundational principles to lead God's people. And so this morning we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about how we engage our elementary students so that they can see where their story intersects with God's story. I was asked this last week, after the service, I was asked, "How do you know what's the most important phase?" And I guess that's really a good question. If there are four phases that a child goes through, we probably think that maybe there's one phase that's more important than the others. Maybe there's one phase where we can't afford to screw up. You know, this is the phase that we absolutely have to get right. But that's really not the case. But there is a way to determine what phase is the most important. But it's an individual thing. It's not what's the collective most important phase. It's the individual phase. And here's how you determine that answer. It's whatever phase you find that your children are in, or that your grandchildren are in, or that your nieces and your nephews are in. That's the most important phase for you, because that's where your biggest level of influence lies at. For me, the most important phase is the elementary and the middle school phase, because I have a fifth grade son and a sixth grade son. That's the most important phase for me. And I say that with all due respect to every other child in this congregation. The most important phase for me is the elementary and the middle school phase. For Chris Crow, our youth minister, his most important phase is the infant phase, because he has a 4-month-old son. That's the most important phase. Because it's in that place where we have the most influence. And your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God, the most important disciple that you make, and we all have a responsibility to be making disciples of Jesus, the most important disciple that you make may be the one that you've tucked into bed at night and that you've said bedtime prayers with. That's your greatest responsibility. Your greatest responsibility as a parent is not to make sure that they get a good job, or that they get a good education, or that they're great at sports, or that they're good at any number of other things, none of which are bad. But your greatest responsibility as a parent is to disciple your children into followers of Christ. And let me just say this. I love that over the years of my ministry career that one of my primary responsibilities has been to work with young people. And I love even now that I get to do that. And maybe I'm a little more distant from them, but because of position and title, maybe I have a little more influence. I love that I get to pour into young people's lives. One of my favorite things on Wednesday nights is to go and sit in the back of the chapel and watch our middle school and high school students. And I don't get up and talk. I don't make an announcement that I'm there. I just sit in the back of the room because I just want to watch them worship in their own environment. And it's one of my favorite things to do is to watch them worship in their own area. And so I love that I have some influence with those students. I love that Chris has a heart and a passion. And a couple weeks ago when we were in Atlanta, we got to have some really heartfelt conversations. And I just want you to know, parents, grandparents, if you have ever wondered if Chris has the back of your children, he does. He is for your students. And so you need to know that he is for your students. He wants them to do well. I love that over time there will be students that will come back and they'll text or they'll send me a Facebook message. And it always makes me feel old when I get those messages. But I love that how they will say things like, you know, hey, you had this kind of impact in my life. And you may not have known that, but hey, just thanks for what you did. I love that. But the most important phase of life for me right now is fifth grade and sixth grade. Because that's where my two children are. And the greatest responsibility that could ever be given to a human being is to raise another human being and to turn them into a follower of Jesus. And here's what I'm so thankful for. I'm thankful that Christy and I don't have to do that on our own. That because God had this great plan, that we don't have to do that on our own, because God's other great creation, His two greatest creations in all of the world, I believe, are humans and the church. I believe those are the two greatest creations, and God had this great plan that He would bring them together. That humans and the church would come together, and so parents could come together with the church, and the church would come alongside of parents, and they would walk alongside of them, and they would help them, and they would be a place where they would partner with parents to raise up disciples and be a faith community that together parents and the church would be able to leverage every distinct opportunity to influence every kid. That's why this series is so critical to our church. Because we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to raise our children as followers of Christ. And so last week we talked about the preschool, the infant toddler preschool phase, and this week we're going to look at the elementary phase. And so we get to that kindergarten and first grade phase when unfiltered words will make you laugh, when homework will make you cry, and when one very enthusiastic kid will shout, "Look at me, look at me." Isn't this is the phase where your child says, "Hey, look what I can do, look what I can do." You know, by this age, a child can talk in sentences and long run-on sentences and paragraphs and monologues. And sometimes it seems like the only goal of the conversation is just to keep the conversation going. And you'll be amazed and probably entertained and probably even, if we're honest, a little bit offended by the things that come out of their mouths. They'll say things like, you know, "I'm half human and half Irish," or "How did you get the wrinkles out of your hair?" Or "When I grow up, I'm going to have bracelets on my teeth." I've heard all of those things. Even this morning, and I'll tell you, it begins in this phase. It does not end in this phase, okay? It goes on really for the rest of their lives. It continues on. But it begins in this phase. But I'll even tell you a couple things that my children have said this morning. So we sat down and Chris was talking about movie night and they're going to show The Incredibles and dress up like your favorite superhero. And so I leaned over to Eli and I said, "Hey, I guess you're going to dress up like me, right?" He looked at me and said, "What's so super about you?" To which I leaned back and said, "You're grounded." And then Noah this morning, when Tim Isaacs came down to sit at communion, Tim's shirt, and I guess we have the same fashion designer, and so our shirts are a pretty similar color. And Noah says, "Look, your all shirts match and your hairs match." he said he could be your dad. And I don't know what was worse, the idea that he thinks Tim's old enough to be my dad, or maybe it's just good that he thinks that I'm still that young. But you know, I don't know. But so Tim, he's in sixth grade. So 3 years, he's yours, big guy. You take care of him. But amid all of these delightful exchanges, there is one major cultural shift that takes place. School. This is where they begin school, and this means less time for play and more early morning alarm clocks. It means a higher demand for focused attention. And while kids at this age thrive on routine and predictability, they also crave opportunities to have a little unstructured play, a chance to skip and to run and to throw and catch and just to use their imagination. You know, when formal education starts, so does the competition for adult attention. When previously a kid might have been one adorable toddler drawing all the attention of multiple adults, they are now in a classroom with multiple kids. And they are now, believe it or not, in that classroom with many kids who are just as smart and just as cute and just as good as your children are. I know it's hard to believe, but it happens. And at school or at church or on the soccer field, one thing is true, that the moment you show up, they will begin talking to you if you're the only ones there. They want your undivided attention. They want your focus. They want your approval. So as adults, we should give it. We should give it freely and as often and to as many as possible because it's just a phase. So don't miss it. And from that kindergarten and first grade phase, they'll shift into second and third graders. And this is the phase when fairness matters most. Differences get noticed, and one very enthusiastic kid thinks that everything sounds like fun. These concrete thinkers are primed for enforcing the law in every situation. Rules are rules and should not be broken under any circumstances. Gifts should be distributed equally, and consequences should be consistent. And your once very loving child has now become the heat because you deviate from any of those said guidelines and you surprise one kid with a treat and not the other. You'll find yourself quickly apprehended and convicted for offenses of unfairness. Everything should be fair. This is the phase in life where we begin to say to our children, well, honey, life's not fair. We say that over and over and over and over again during this phase. And even though life should be fair, it's okay that people are different. A formal education settles in and kids begin to notice sometimes, maybe for the first time, that not everyone is like them. For the most part, up until now, everyone has been on equal footing, but now kids begin to take notice of the qualities that make one kid athletic and one kid artistic, one kid blonde hair and one kid a different skin color. This is when you should expect new adjectives as you hear all about their growing social world. Kids in this phase are a beautiful blend of capable and dependent. I want to tell you one of the milestones for me as a parent. Was the day when Noah and Eli could fix their own cereal for breakfast. It may not sound like much, but I'm telling you that was a big milestone when they could pour the milk and we still had milk left after they were done. That was a huge deal because it meant I didn't have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to fix their cereal anymore. They could do it for themselves. It's a beautiful blend of capable and dependent. It really is the golden age of childhood. Now, no one should have a favorite phase, especially since at this phase everything should be fair. But if you like this phase a whole lot, you're not alone. Kids aren't especially needy at this phase. Some might begin to stay at home alone for a short amount of time or may stay without a babysitter, but they're still kids. They're impressionable, enthusiastic, and eager, and excited about the things that you're excited about. You're still the parent, you're still the adult, so you still set the schedule. You still set the ground rules and the guidelines. And if you think something sounds fun, you can convince them that it really is fun. This is the chance when parents, we ought to take advantage of that. Yard work is so much fun, you will love raking these leaves. And get them out there and do it. You can really use this to your advantage because you can convince them that anything really is fun. So do fun things. Because it's just a phase. So don't miss it. Because they will move from that phase. They will move into the fourth and the fifth grade phase when friends are best friends. Games are for competition, and your confident kid will insist, I've got this. It's in this phase that friends matter a lot. You can call it a club, you can call it a clique, you can call it a team, a tribe, whatever you want to call it. But this is the phase where friends will now be best friends. I'm convinced that this is where the BFF acronym came from, was from this phrase. This is where friends now have best friends and not all friends get invited to the party. If you see a fourth grader or a fifth grader doing something or saying something or wearing something, check out what their peers are doing, because they're probably wearing the same thing or doing the same thing or saying the same thing. Peer approval and disapproval is significantly motivating in this phase. And so as parents, our opinion begins to matter a little less in this phase. In fact, I would venture to guess and say our opinion matters least in this phase. But don't worry, your opinion will matter again in about another 10 years or so. When they need some money, then your opinion will matter. And so if you want to get their attention, you make it a competition. If you want to get the attention of a fourth and fifth grader, make it a competition, because with a lifetime of experience under their belt and a no-fear attitude, a kid in this phase is virtually unstoppable. They're ready to prove themselves, ready for the world to take notice, and they lack the self-consciousness that might otherwise slow them down. They can't wait to show you just how smart they are and how fast and strong they really are. You know, this is the top of the elementary school food chain. They are the big dogs now. They're at the top of the ladder. And everybody's morals are roughly aligned, and their life experience is still limited enough that everything still makes sense. Maybe that's why this phase usually demonstrates clarity of mind that comes with knowing the ropes and feeling knowledgeable about what makes the world tick. Lean into that confidence. Kids are so confident at this phase. Lean into that confidence and build it. Let them know that you see their potential and that you believe in it. Because it's just a phase. And we don't want to miss it. So we only have a limited amount of time in each phase. So we must influence each phase's significant relationships. So here's what that means for our kids. It means that our kids, every child deserves a champion. Every child deserves a champion, an adult who will never give up on them, who understands the power of connection and insists that they become the best that they can be. Every child needs a parent that has history with them and a leader who will discover them now, someone who will pray for them and someone who will champion a better future for them. You know, last week I mentioned that one of the most practical things that we can do is simply pray for the kids in our church. And you may not know the name of every child in our church. And while you may not know it, it doesn't mean that you can't. You can know the name of every child in our church. But even if you don't, you can still pray for them. Because every child deserves to have an adult who will pray for them, who will champion them, who will ring their praises, because they need that. They do. They need someone who will champion them. And so let me tell you what that looks like in our church. There's some of us, and I say us, it's plural, some of us who believe what happens in kids' worship, what's taking place downstairs, down the hall, in kids' church, in kids' worship, is just as important as what's going on in this room right now. It is. They are worshiping in an environment that was created and suited for them so that they can know God. And that's just as important as what we're doing right now. Because aren't we doing the same thing? We're in a worship environment that suited more for us so that we might know God a little better. It's why when we prepare budgets for the year, things like beach balls and glitter and goldfish and crackers, they all get considered for the budget. Because you can't champion a better future for kids unless you consistently challenge the priorities of adults. Understand that. You cannot champion a better future for children if you do not consistently challenge the priorities of adults. We must challenge our priorities if we want our kids to be at the top of the ladder. And so from time to time, we might have to remind each other that it's not babysitting. When you volunteer downstairs, you're not babysitting. It's discipleship. It's not a pizza party. It's a relationship. It's not a party. It's a platform. It's not filling a volunteer slot. It's being a champion for a kid's future. It's about influencing those significant relationships within each phase. It's about saying yes to kids so that we raise up the next generation of leaders for the church. So say yes to them. Say yes to kids at every phase, because every phase has significant relationships that we can influence. Not only that, but every phase has present realities that we need to understand. In the preschool phase, there are three questions that they ask. Remember, we talked about those last week. They are the am I questions. They are am I safe? Am I able? And am I okay? And in the elementary questions, there are the do I questions. And the way in which we answer these questions, the way in which we resolve these questions, provides them with the critical knowledge and resources. It shapes their perception of personal ability, of comparison, of value, and resilience. And so through these phases, kids shift from wanting to be seen by adults to be wanting to be seen by adults and peers. And that's a significant shift. So the best way to resolve a kid's relational question is to engage their interest. And so to do that, we need to answer three questions. Number one is this: do I have your attention? In kindergarten and in first grade, a child craves adult attention and approval. And so when adults demonstrate interest in a kid's progress, kids improve their abilities. You know, it's been scientifically researched and proven that kids who have adults who take interest in their life are better at the things that they're interested in. Their abilities are better. So if you've got a kid that's struggling with school, you know, maybe the best way to help them is to take an interest in their schoolwork. Kids who have adults who have an interest in what they're doing, they improve significantly greater than any other kid does. Secondly, the second question is, do I have what it takes? In second and third grade, a kid wants to know how their abilities compare with peers. When adults praise a kid's persistence and efforts, it broadens competence. And then the third question is this: do I have friends? In fourth and fifth grade, a kid begins to prioritize friends in a new way. And so when adults make introductions and include peers, kids develop friendships. This is the phase where everybody wants to sleep over. And that's okay. Let them sleep over. Let them have friends. Monitor their friends and include their friends. And so how we help them answer those three questions will set them up for success in the next phase of life. So we can't miss those relational realities of the elementary phase, because they're huge, because they're getting ready to go into another phase where there's a lot of relationships and not all of them are good. And remember, not only do they have significant or distinctive qualities and significant relationships, they also have distinctive opportunities to leverage. Remember what we said last week, that was the one thing that every kid had in common was what? That they were all created in God's image. And in the elementary phase is when kids begin to notice the differences in what people look like. It doesn't change the fact that every kid is still created in the image of God. It's just that now they notice the things that make them different. They notice how people talk, and they notice how people are treated. So what would happen? Let me just ask this question. What would happen if we just started treating every kid who breathes, every kid that breathes, like they are created in the image of God, whether they believe what we believe or not, whether they go to church or not, whether their parents go to church or not, whether they're Christians or not? What would happen if we just taught every kid, led every kid, influenced every kid like they matter to God because they are made by God? Think about it this way. When you learn to see God's image in kids, it increases the potential for kids to see God. When you learn to see God's image in God, it increases the potential for kids to see God. And when kids begin to understand that they are made in the image of God, they tend to look at the world and themselves in a different way. This one perspective can change how they make decisions, how they determine relationships, how they use technology, how they view sex, how they relate to their parents, how they see the church, how they care about people, and how they trust God. So don't make the mistake of missing it. Because you wouldn't just be ignoring a child. You could also be ignoring God. But you would definitely be ignoring the potential that every kid has to know God. Maybe that's why Jesus was so emphatic one day when his disciples were impatient with a group of children. Remember that story in Mark chapter 10? It's in Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. It says this. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them. You know, Jesus knew something that the disciples were missing, that every child is made in the image of God. And Jesus firmly reminded the disciples that none of you can really know God or his kingdom unless you're willing to trust me like a child. You know what I find interesting about that passage of Scripture? It's that Jesus didn't tell the kids that they should become like adults before they could relate to God. He didn't say you need to grow up and you need to be more mature, and when you get to a certain age, then you can relate to God, then you can know me. No, just the opposite, in fact. He said adults should learn from kids how to relate to God. And you know, actually, there may be some ways that kids have more potential to know God and the principles of God's kingdom than adults do. When kids grow up believing they are made by God, they will grow up wanting to know the God that made them. And have you ever noticed how kids seem to have an unusual curiosity and openness to learn about spiritual things? They don't seem to mind talking about God. Kids will talk to you about God. Adults, on the other hand, I know some that they will do whatever it takes to avoid talking about God. Kids don't seem to mind talking to God. You know, kids will pray. And kids will have long conversations while they're outside playing with God. I know some adults that the only time they pray seems when something has gone wrong. And maybe not even then. It's interesting, though. You don't typically have to prove to a child that God exists. You just tell them that God created them, and you show them and you love them, that God has made them. And they want to, and they believe it. Maybe that's because God himself wired kids to imagine and to believe and to trust from the time they were born. You know, there are tons of studies and resources out there about apologetics and proving that God exists. And those are all great, and they all have their place. I'm not saying that we shouldn't give any attention to them. But you know who they were created for? They were created for adults. Because kids, when they know that God made them, and they grow up seeing adults who care about them like God made them, they don't need scientific proof to know that God exists. They just believe. It's what makes kids radically different from all animals, from elephants and alligators and dogs and cheetahs and dolphins and eagles, because animals don't imagine God. Animals don't trust what they can see. Animals don't pursue spiritual matters. They don't reason about life after death, but kids, they do all of those things. They're naturally intrigued with the miraculous and the supernatural power of a creator. They're inquisitive and eager to understand what God is like, and they will openly and willingly trust and follow whatever he says. Kids are willing to say yes to Jesus. That's why we have to leverage those opportunities to pour into their lives so that they say yes to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, isn't that what we all want for our children? We want our kids to spend eternity in heaven with us, right? I've never heard a parent say, yeah, I want my kid to go to hell. I've never heard a parent say that. Even parents who aren't Christians, even parents who don't believe in God, I've never heard a parent say that. They all want their kids to be in a better place, and that better place is heaven. So we have to pour into them so that they will say yes to Jesus because they are willing to say yes. You know, this series is designed so that we can learn more about how to influence kids. But we just might also learn how they can influence us just a little. But if we aren't intentional about leveraging every opportunity for the potential that a child has, then we will miss it. And it's just a phase. So we can't miss it. Let me pray for us. Father God, we love you. And we are so grateful for the opportunity that you've given us as adults to pour into the life of children. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you didn't just have us to raise children on our own, that you gave us a great institution like the church to walk alongside of us and to help us. And Father, we know that when the family and the church come together to work together as one unit, it really is a powerful tool for the kingdom of God. And so, Father, may as we continue through this series and we continue just looking at children, that we would begin to see them as you see them. To see them for the wonderfully created images of God that they are. Even if they don't act like God, and talk like God, and in some phases smell like God. Thank you that they are still created in your image. So, Father, help us as a church to leverage every opportunity to influence every relationship and just to understand the distinctive characteristics about each phase of life so that we might continue to pour into our children better and raise them up as followers of your kingdom and leaders for your church. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.